Amen. So we're jumping in to continue our series in Philippians. So we'll be in Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible or the Bible app, we would love to give you a Bible for free. Just stop by our host table afterwards. It would be an honor to give you the Bible for free. But we're also going to put the verse on the screen because here at this church, we believe Genesis to Revelation. We believe that the Bible is God's word and it's alive and active. It's so powerful. It has the ability when we dig into it, it can speak to the depths of our soul and change who we are. So we really want you to follow along. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything, underline or highlight that, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ and because of my imprisonment. Most of the believers here have gained confidence and they boldly speak of God's message without fear. So if you're newer here to the Bible and things, the context of Philippians is written by a guy named Paul. Paul used to be Saul, and he used to persecute Christians, kill Christians. God moves in a miraculous, powerful way in his life. He becomes a Christian, and now he's writing this very letter as a Christian in prison. The irony of it. He used to throw people in here for believing in Jesus. Now he believes in Jesus, and he's got himself thrown in prison. And so what we need to know is I always want to be super clear with you. I don't want to be unclear about the gospel because sometimes there's an idea out there. If you just give your life to Jesus, all of your life's good. If you have enough faith, God will bless you and give you whatever you want. And you'll have big houses and lots of money and all these kinds of things. And your life will never have hardship. Let me tell you, God may bless you with a big house. Praise God. He may bless you with money. Praise God. But let me tell you something. When you sign up to follow Jesus, it will not exclude you from hard things. I need you to know that. I don't want you to ever be confused or grow up in a church that taught you otherwise. If you follow Jesus, it will not exclude you from hard things. Right now, we see in this moment, Paul, who is passionate about Jesus, has been thrown in prison because he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. You may be experiencing hardship going, I'm questioning God. I'm doing the right things. The reason you may be going through the hardship is because you've been doing exactly what you need to be doing. And so we've been going through this series of Paul trying to implore us, following Jesus is worth it. Amen. Following Jesus is worth it. And the man writing this who's telling us following Jesus is worth it is in prison because he's following Jesus. And so as we go through difficult things, we live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. We are going to go through hard things even when we're doing the right things. Can I tell you here on Father's Day, happy Father's Day to the fathers and everything. Man, I always wanted to be a dad. Always wanted to be a dad. It's just something I wanted. And when my wife and I, when she got pregnant the first time, I was so happy. Like, I just had a joy. I just wanted to be a dad. And when we lost that child, that was hard. It's hard in your faith when you go, God, I'm following you. I'm trying to do the right things. And you know how badly I want to be a dad. And I'm just going to tell you, when it comes to faith and difficult things, the moments you get to go deeper are also the moments you could choose to walk away. The moments you go deeper are the moments you could walk away. There's no getting deeper in your faith without the hard moments digging that depth. And I wish it was a different way, but it's not. That moment tests my trust in God so much of, I really believe theologically God always gets the final word. Amen. I don't believe what anybody else in this world says or the power to do or the enemy. I believe God always gets the final word. But what that means is in a moment like that, when I want to be a dad so bad and we lose that child, God got the final word in that moment. And I have to decide if I trust him even when it's hard. And there's no way for me to go deeper in my faith without going through the hard. And so one of the first things that we see in these verses when Paul says, listen, I was thrown in jail even when I was doing the right things, but everything happened here to help spread the gospel. If you read a lot of the Bible, this language may sound similar to a verse that Paul also writes in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28 says, and God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So even when I want to be a dad and we lose that child, the moment I have to decide is, God, do I trust you work all things together for good? when I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. You may be here today and you're going through hard and you're difficult. And what Paul writes is following Jesus is worth it. But what you're going to have to do in that moment is you have to submit the hard, painful, difficult back to the Lord and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. And it's difficult. I've watched people walk away from the faith because they just go, I'm not willing to trust. Because it was painful, it was hard, it was difficult. And what I can tell you is I can understand and empathize, but you will never go deeper in your faith if you can't take those moments to trust. And I'm not trying to mess with your theology. Side note, I am a little bit. I don't believe you have to agree with God to follow God. Amen. And before you take me in the parking lot and stone me, let me ask this question. When is the last time God ever came to you and said, hey, can I get your approval for my will? At least for me, God has never once come to me and said, Philip, here's what I think about doing, but I need you to stamp off on it. I need you to be okay with it. God has never once come to me and asked my opinion for his will. And what that means is he doesn't need me to agree with it. He needs me to trust in it. And so you don't have to agree with some of the things that God has had the final word on. You may go, I would have done it differently. The question, though, is can you trust even when you don't agree? That is going to build a deeper faith. That is going to be a life that says following Jesus is worth it, even when the hard and painful and difficult happens, even when you go through something like what I went through, you know, because it's like, well, pastors, you don't understand. That happened while I was a pastor. That happened while I was a pastor. We lost our first child. That was incredibly painful and difficult. I've wanted to be a dad, and praise God that we ended up being able to have another child. That's the grace of God. But I have to trust God in the hard. I have to trust him in the difficult. I have to trust him in the painful if I say Jesus is worth it. Those are the moments you prove it. Praise God if you get a promotion. Praise God if you get a bigger house. But those are not the moments you prove Jesus is worth it. The time where you lose your job and you say, no, I will praise the name of the Lord. That's when you prove it. The painful is where you prove it. And I wish it was another way because it's not easy for us as humans. Amen? But these are the moments we prove Jesus is worth it. Verse 15, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition and not sincerely intending to make my chains more powerful to me. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me with this, it will lead to my deliverance. So in this, one of the questions we get is, Philip, you pray for a lot of churches and you pray for pastors and Vertical does all these things, but you never call out the ones that are wrong. And, you know, why is that? You know, I get a lot of questions sometimes is, Philip, I've heard about this pastor in Texas, or I've heard about this pastor in Colorado, I've heard about this church out in California. You know, what do you think about all this? You know, because a lot of times when I get that question, you guys already have an opinion. You're just seeing if I agree with you. Here's what I can tell you is we love to pray for other churches and we love to pray for other pastors and we pray good things for them. But as a pastor, I only get 24 hours in the day, just like you. I only get 7 days in the week. God has not done a miracle where I get more. So what I'm responsible for is with that time, what do I do with it? And I'm going to tell you the way I choose to live life, I think aligns with these verses. I don't have time to try to research every pastor or church out there and figure out if they're on track or not. I don't. And I know it's disappointing for some, and we got to go defend the pace. This church out in Texas or Colorado, they've gone off the rails. They may have. I promise you, God sees. I promise you, God knows. But I can go ahead and tell you, those churches have no idea who I am, and they don't care one lick what I think. So if I have no influence and no impact in their life, I think it's a waste of my time to go figure out what I think about them. I think with 24 hours in the day and 7 days a week, these verses say, Philip, you're called to be a father, you're called to be a husband, and you're called to pastor a church. This is the place I have impact, and that's the place I will invest. And if you know anything, bank tellers are trained to figure out what's counterfeit, not by giving them a bunch of counterfeit stuff. The bank tellers are trained what's real by just letting them handle the real thing over and over and over, and they know what it looks like, they know what it feels like, they can experience what's real. And so my best thing I can do for you is not try to hunt down every counterfeit and come tell you, I found another one. The best thing I can do for you as your pastor is help you know the real thing. And once you know the real thing, it's going to make it really hard for a counterfeit thing to get past you. That's the best thing I can do for you. And so I feel responsible for my life as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor here. This is where I can have impact. I will do my best to help you follow Jesus and to know the real thing. But like Paul, some people don't have pure motives. I can guarantee you it's possible you find some church out there that has the wrong motives and is doing the wrong thing. Unfortunately, you may have been hurt by that. But what I can tell you is the best I can offer you is I will hopefully, by the grace of God, help you follow Jesus and know the real thing. And for those who are not doing it by right, the Lord will handle it. It's His church. Amen. And so just trust God even in those things and learn what's the real thing. That's why prayer, healthy community, being in the Word of God matters so much. Is you'll be able to start to spot things that are counterfeit when you stay consistent in what is real. And so that's why if you ask me about so-and-so pastor, or this church in Texas, or this church in Colorado, or this church in, you know, California, whatever it is, I probably genuinely don't know. There's honestly very few people I have speak into my life, because the people that speak into my life, I want to know you've been bearing good fruit consistently for a long time. And so I don't listen to a ton of outside people. There's several. I could tell you I've talked about mentors in my life. I believe seeking wisdom is super important. But outside of that, I don't spend what little time I have on this earth trying to figure out what's counterfeit. I just want to know Jesus more. I want to do what He asked me to do, and I want to help the people I can help follow Jesus. And Paul says there may be some people out there who are off base. And honestly, there are people out there who are off base, but I trust the Lord with that. And so I'm not going to police people I don't know. I'm going to invest in people I do know. Verse 20, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continually be bold for Christ as I have in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I don't really know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you'll have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what He's doing through me. He's talking about being bold in his faith, being clear about his faith. I also want to clarify in this day and age what being bold in our faith doesn't look like. Being bold in our faith in Jesus does not mean you're a jerk. Being bold in our faith does not mean that you are being rude. It doesn't mean that you're being pushy. It doesn't mean you're trying to bully people into the kingdom of heaven, okay? I just want to be super clear. That is not being bold. That's being off base. If you don't believe me, go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you tell me all the examples where Jesus, he grabs people by the shirt collar and says, "Thou shalt follow me," and just drags them off. Just kidnaps them right into the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't happen. Jesus, tell me how many times Jesus preaches the gospel, the good news, and says, hey, come follow me. And there's people who turn their back on Jesus, the Son of God, walk away from him. And Jesus goes, oh no, my ego's hurt, and goes and chases after him. Doesn't happen. And so what being bold in our faith does not mean those things. You can't bully people into the kingdom of heaven. You can't kidnap them into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot force anyone. I cannot force a single person to follow Christ. It's only a personal decision that happens in the depths of a soul where someone says, I submit my life to Christ. Now, I can be bold in certain ways. I should be able to defend my faith. If someone says, Philip, why are you following Jesus? I should have an answer on the spot. Well, I can tell you why I submit my life to Christ. I mean, Ingles, Applebee's, Olive Garden, I can be on my third round of breadsticks, praise Jesus, and I can still tell you why I follow Christ. You know, being bold in your faith is being able to actually live out what the Bible calls us to. We're not wiffle-waffing, we're just all over the place, and sometimes we're in, sometimes we're out. Being bold in your faith is an ability to consistently do what the Bible calls us to do, even when it's hard and difficult. That's being bold. That is different. You will stick out in this day and age living out what the Bible calls you to do, because it's going to be different. And so the third thing is also submitting to the power of Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches in the book of John that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But no, you want to live a life that's bold for the Lord, you should live in a way that you can listen to what Holy Spirit tells you to do. Because I promise you, Holy Spirit's going to tell you to do this. This is going to rock somebody else's world. Holy Spirit will sometimes tell you to do things that's inconvenient. You want real talk? I'll tell you guys real talk like we were just talking one-on-one. There's times where I want to get home to watch a ball game. And Holy Spirit says, no, we need to stop and talk to this person. Yep. I don't know this person. Yep. I don't know how long this conversation's going to take. If I get home by halftime, my Florida Gators will already have lost by then. First half's my only chance. But Holy Spirit knows what people need in the moment. Holy Spirit has a wisdom and revelation that we can't always see. You want to live a life that is bold. It's listening. Holy Spirit, what are you wanting me to do? What are you wanting me to say? What can I do? It's a slower pace. It's an intentional pace. But if we're going to be bold for Christ, it's not going to be mustering in our own strength. It's going to be this submitting to the Holy Spirit, speaking into our life. You want to be bold in your faith? You need to listen to Holy Spirit speaking into your life. And in order to do that, you may go, well, I don't even know what Holy Spirit sounds like. I promise one of the best ways to start, reading Scripture. Like, well, of course you would say that, Pastor. Well, if the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all truth, the Holy Spirit's not going to tell you to do something that doesn't align with Scripture. Amen. And so if you know Scripture, you're going to start to learn the voice of Holy Spirit leading you to do things that the Bible calls us to do. The same thing we see in these verses here is this tension that Paul has where he goes and says something wild, it'd be better for me to die. I'd be with Christ. He says, but it's better for you if I stay. Because then I can impact your life and serve and encourage you in your faith. One thing I know about many of us as humans is a lot of us have a fear of death. I had a huge battle with anxiety about 8 or 9 years ago, to the point that it was absolutely crippling me. I was dealing with deep anxiety because I had a fear that I was dying. And you're like, well, why didn't you just tell yourself that you're not? The way to combat anxiety is not just logic. You don't just logic your way out of anxiety, or none of us would struggle with anxiety, okay? I won't make you say amen because you're like, I don't know if I'm ready to agree that that's a wrestle I have. I'll go and tell you, I sometimes can struggle with anxiety, and it all starts with what do I let in my head? Amen. And what I agreed to in my mind was this thought, I'm dying. And it crippled me. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I lost like 70 pounds. And some of you are like, he needs to get along a little bit of anxiety, it looks like. Thank you. I appreciate your love and encouragement. But I just got wrecked that year. And eventually what finally broke me out of that anxiety was I met my fear with faith. I met my fear with faith. And what that meant like in that moment was these verses coming true in my life as I finally said, Philip, what are you so afraid of? And I said, dying. We know this. You're like, he sounds schizophrenic. Just for the sake of the story, hang with me. And so in this moment, I go, Philip, what are you so afraid of? You're afraid of dying. What does the Bible tell you about death as a Christian? Well, then I'm with Christ. So what are we so afraid of? That's actually a good thing. You are now no longer in a broken, sinful world. You're in a perfect kingdom with Christ. What are you afraid of? And I said, you know what? You're right. If my worst case scenario happens, I'll embrace it and I will go be with Christ. I don't know if I have one day left or 50 years left, but whatever time I have left, I'm going to live for Christ and I'm going to live boldly for Christ and I'm going to try to help other people follow Jesus. And so that moment, that kind of faith of going to die would be with Christ, and until that happens, I will live for Christ and I will try to help other people live for Christ. It set me free. Now, if you've ever dealt with any kind of anxiety, you also can understand what I talk about with intrusive thoughts. Intrusive thoughts, if you're like, I don't know what that means, I promise, use a little context clues. It's a thought that's intrusive. You're like, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't ask for this spam email. I'm getting lit up. Where did this come from? And who is running this, you know, telegram in my head? You know, intrusive thoughts. Now, you may go, I don't have any thoughts. And I'm like, well, none of your friends or family picked up on that. And so those of us who struggle with intrusive thoughts, it's this idea of I didn't ask for this, but it's trying to pop in my head. I didn't ask for anxiety that I'm struggling with the fear of death. It just pops in my head. And so if the enemy knows that's an area I can struggle, he's going to try to come back and plant intrusive thoughts. He's like, you know what? I loved Philip when you were crippled with anxiety. That was great. I'm going to try that again. And so I want to give you some practical tools of how do you deal with those thoughts trying to pop in your mind. The first is praying out loud. Praying out loud. A prayer that has existed in our faith for pretty much since Jesus was around. You're going to see it in the New Testament. Jesus would walk by and people would cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's coming from Luke. One of the prayers, there's a lot of variations to it, but simply praying out loud, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Praying out loud. And it's not some magical words, but biblical mercy is you're asking, God, see the plight that I'm in, see the situation I'm in, and by having mercy, come act on my behalf. Come act on my behalf. So when you say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, or some variation of that, what you're saying is, Lord Jesus, see the situation that I'm in, and please come act on my behalf. I don't know how many of us as human beings have not been in a situation where we don't need Jesus to come work on our behalf. And so pray out loud. Put your attention and thoughts on Jesus. Hebrews 12 tells us to do that. Fix our eyes on Jesus. The second thing is reciting scripture out loud. I know I may be labeled as an old-fashioned pastor who tells you reading the Bible is important, but if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to be able to recite scripture out loud when you need it. When the enemy, for my own personal example, when he tries to come back and say, Philip, I want to take you back to a place of anxiety. I want to take you back to a place of fear. What I go to is literally reciting scripture. It tells us in 1 Timothy, or maybe 2 Timothy. I should probably know, I'm a pastor. You can light me up on Google if you want. The scripture says, I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So the enemy may knock on my head. He may try to plant things in my head. But what I'll tell back to him is the door's not open because I've not been given a spirit of fear. I've not been given a spirit of fear, but I've been given a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. You don't get to plant that in my head. And so I recite scripture back to those things. I have nothing I can tell you that will stop intrusive thoughts as long as you are a human being. What I can tell you is you don't have to come into agreement with it. You don't have to receive it. And so praying out loud, reciting scripture out loud. And the third thing is I turn on worship music because right now, if there's thoughts trying to get into my head, I'm going to change the atmosphere. And the atmosphere is going to be one that welcomes Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the Lord to come and move in my life. And this may not surprise you. I turn it up a little bit loud. I get into worship, okay? Because it's no longer corporate worship where I can distract somebody with my movements or things like that. It is one-on-one time with the Lord, and I can have some passion without distracting anybody. Praise Jesus. Especially with my voice. And so turn on worship music. Say, I'm going to worship the Lord in spite of whatever's trying to come against me. I'm going to put my attention, I'm going to put my mind, my heart on the Lord. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. And so those are three very practical things. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Act on my behalf. Reciting scripture out loud. Turning on worship music. Because if we're going to live a life that says, I boldly follow Christ. I believe. following Jesus is worth it. I can tell you a bold life for Christ is not perfection. I don't believe that. I don't believe that any of us can be perfect. The reason being is if the kingdom of heaven thought even one of us could be perfect, they wouldn't send Jesus to die on the cross for us. The kingdom of heaven would not have wasted Jesus in that way. The kingdom of heaven looked at all of us and said, you cannot be perfect. So what we're looking for at this church is not perfection. I can't ask that of you. You can't ask that of me. What I can ask for is, are we deeply committed to Christ? Are we deeply committed to Christ? Do we love Jesus? And do we love Jesus enough to boldly live out what the Bible calls us to? That's the standard here. I'm going to miss the mark sometimes. If you are looking for a perfect pastor, I'm trying to be honest with you. I'm not who you're looking for. But if you want somebody who will be passionate about Jesus and will try to own his mistakes and will try to walk in grace and will try to spend his life helping you follow Jesus, that I do believe is accomplished and the calling of Scripture of what I should do. That I can commit to you. And that's all I ask of you. I do not ask of you perfection. I don't think you can do it. I don't think I can do it. What I ask is, will you boldly commit your life to Christ? Will you boldly commit to following what the Bible tells us? And will you boldly commit to loving one another and helping us follow Jesus? Because that is an environment where we can all grow. That is an environment where we have each other's backs and say, we need to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. I can't expect that the world looks at us and goes, vertical, they're perfect people. We've missed it if that's the aura we give to people. What they should look is, those people are crazy. They really believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they do what he says. They're crazy, because if you literally do what Jesus calls us to, you will 100% stick out in this world. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. With Paul says, even when you get thrown in prison, loves Jesus with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's in prison. He's loving his neighbor as himself. Him being in prison has helped other people be more bold in their faith. And so as we close out, I think Paul calls us in three areas to submit to Jesus, to show we believe Jesus is worth it. I think the first area coming out is we submit our life to Jesus even when it's hard, difficult, and painful. We submit our life to Christ. Paul says, I've been thrown in prison, but I submit my life to Christ, and he's worked it all together for good. It's helped spread the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you're going through the hard and the difficult and the painful. What Scripture calls us to is I submit all of this to Christ. I submit this to Christ. The same thing is, don't spend your life worrying about what everybody else is doing. Spend your life submitted to Christ. He says, but there may be people preaching and they're trying to hurt me, this or that. If people are against you, submit your life to Christ. Life is short. Live it for Jesus. Live it for Jesus. And the third thing, we see life or death. Life or death, submit our life to Christ because he's worth it. Life or death, submit our life to Christ because it's worth it. And so if you're dealing with anxiety or intrusive thoughts, I encourage you, submit your life to Christ in this moment. Submit your life to Christ. And so Jesus, as we close out, I know we have covered some very difficult topics, but this is the word of God. And I pray, Jesus, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. See the plight that we're in and have and come and work on our behalf. There is not a person online or here in the building, myself included, that does not need your mercy, that does not need your grace, that does not need your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that we love you with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. May we help each other as we walk through a broken, sinful world. May we encourage each other, support each other. Lord Jesus, may your mercy and grace be upon us. I pray for anyone here who's going through the hard, the difficult, the painful. I pray, Holy Spirit, you help them submit it to you, Christ. Lord, I turn this over to you. I believe you've seen it, you know it, and I trust you to handle it. God, I bring before you, if anyone is here struggling because of feeling like there's a tension or difficulty or someone has done something to them, Lord, I pray that they submit it to you, Christ. Say, God, I believe you see this, you know this, but I'm going to focus on what you're calling me to do, Jesus. And lastly, Lord, I pray for anyone who is maybe struggling with a fear, struggling with an anxiety, struggling with an intrusive thought. Lord, may you have mercy upon us. I pray, Lord, that we will submit our mind to you. I pray that there will be a renewing of the mind that takes place today by the power of Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, please come move. We need you to do things that we cannot do in our own strength. We need you to work in our hearts and minds in a way that we cannot. And I pray that we will love and encourage each other to leave no doubt that, Jesus, you are of the greatest value. Come and move in this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we close out, our prayer leaders will be available on the side. The altar's open if you want to come submit something to Christ. If you would like prayer, the prayer leaders are available. You can stay seated. You can stand and worship. But this is our time to respond to what God is doing in our hearts and our minds.